Thankful again this morning for the opportunity to come and worship with you today. Thankful to see the others that have come in this morning, glad to have this opportunity to be with you. We trust again this morning the Lord would be with us and bless us. Has been another blessing and benefit to me to be here this morning with you and the singing and the prayer that has gone forth, and we trust the Lord would continue to be with us and bless us today. How many times as I come to preach, will try to find a scripture just for me, and sometimes I go ahead and read that to perhaps be an encouragement to others as well. But the one this morning that I look at is in Lamentation, the third chapter in verse 25, says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." I think there's a number of applications we could make of that, but we know he tells us there it's good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. I trust that that's true of each and every one of us this morning as we gather here, that we come waiting upon the Lord, that we come seeking the Lord. And it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I think one application we could make of that is we are waiting upon that second coming of our Lord when our salvation will be consummated. But certainly I believe there's an application for the various circumstances of life that we find ourselves in when we feel that we need deliverance. And it is good for us on those occasions to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'm in one of those circumstances this morning as I come here before you that I need the salvation of the Lord. I need preaching grace. You need worshiping grace. And I trust the Lord will grant it to each of us as we wait upon him together. This morning, the Lord will, I'd like for us to look at a verse found in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I would to God that I could keep that before me at all times and live that out in my life as Paul expresses it here. Paul had labored there in the Galatian region. I believe it was on his first evangelistic journey that he went there and he preached the gospel and was blessed of the Lord to have many converts and churches to be established. And then afterwards, there were those that came in and began to bring in false teaching and encouraging them to go back under the law and telling them that they must keep the law in order to be saved. Paul writes this epistle to the churches in Galatia to remind them of the gospel that they had received of him and that they had believed. In fact, he says in Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we can see just how vitally important that the gospel of grace was to the Apostle Paul as he denounces so severely those that would preach any other gospel. He says there's only one, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. He gave us quite a summary of it here in the fourth verse. when he speaks of Christ and he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There he gives us the very essence of it when he says, who gave himself for our sins. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, he says, for I delivered unto you that first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he just sets before us here the very essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. As you look at this fourth verse here, he says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I think there's two ways you could look at that, that ultimately that will be the deliverance that we have from this present world that we live in, that we will be delivered. And that we'll be delivered from this present evil world, this world as it is now, that is fallen under sin, and that we see all the effects of it all round about us today. All of the misery and all the suffering, all the heartache, all the evil, all the wickedness that is in this world today. One day we're going to be delivered from it. What a glorious day that will be when we are delivered from this present evil world. I think that even now there's an application of that in this way, that we are not as one time we were, walking according to the course of this world when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. In fact, over in 1 John 5 and verse 19, Paul makes a distinction there between the children of God and the world. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so there is a deliverance even now for us. But notice this, as he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He takes us back to the very source of it all there, and that is the will of God. Not the will of man, but the will of God. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives us there the one that receives the glory for it, the one that did it, and that is God. That God is the God of salvation. It was according to his will and purpose, and it is to the glory of his name. Here in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. And we'll find Paul going back to the cross time and time again here in the book of Galatians, as well as throughout his writings. That was so central to him in his thinking, in his ministry, in his life, in his faith, and that was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, he wasn't speaking about in a literal sense. He was not one of the thieves that there was there crucified on each side of Christ. But he was saying that I was there with him. That being based, I believe, upon a covenant union that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. That even before the world began, that he was chosen in Christ, as we are told over in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he went there representing those that had been chosen in him. And there was a legal union that he had there with Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. I believe that we read about that in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There he says that we judge this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he's going to define for us here, I believe, the alls in that verse. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I believe as you look at that carefully, that you see that those for whom he died, that they also live. And they live because of his death. He died for all, that all. He said that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that we died with Christ whenever he died there upon the cross, in a legal union that we have with him. And then there becomes that vital union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ when We are made alive, and that is as a result of the covenant union that we have with him and the legal union that we have with him. There comes that time whenever we are placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told there in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I believe, as Paul says, that I am crucified with Christ, that all those things are in his mind. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, he would put it in this way, and we want to read a few verses here in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" I believe that there that he speaks about a spiritual baptism. Whenever we were baptized into Jesus Christ, then as we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death, and the benefits of his death became ours in a vital sense. Then he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Here, I believe he brings in the symbol of baptism, water baptism, that it is based upon the reality that has already happened in our lives. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, as that is signified in our baptism in water. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And there in that symbol that we are seeing that Jesus himself was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, it is symbolizing that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we ourselves have died to sin, and that we are now alive unto God, and that we are putting that old life behind us, and now we are arising to walk in a newness of life. And we can say that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. My friends, we live because Jesus died for us. He'll go on here and say, and let me just read a few verses here. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. And notice that again, that if we be dead with Christ, we also shall live with him. Again, that teaches me that those that died with him, they live with him. Those that Jesus died for, they live with him as a result of his death. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as Paul would say that I am crucified with Christ, he is saying that he's reckoning himself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I trust that each of us here this morning can say that today, that I am crucified with Christ. But then he says, nevertheless, I live. You might think, well, if he says I'm crucified with Christ, that means that I'm dead. And in one sense, we have died to sin. But he says, nevertheless, I live. And we live because we've been crucified with Christ. We have spiritual life today because we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he represented us there upon the cross. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 24, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. He died in order that we might live. And he died in order that we might live unto righteousness. And so Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a statement that is. And I'd like for us to just think for a moment here about four words out of that. And he says, not I, but Christ. You know, I've thought at times that if we could just reduce what we believe down to four words, that would be four pretty good words for what we believe today. That it is not I, but Christ. That we have life today, not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ. Not I, but Christ. When we were born of the Spirit of God, it was not because of some decision we made, not because of some act on our part, not because we walked an aisle or raised our hand or anything that we did whatsoever, but it is because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did within us. He said in John 5 and verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour coming is now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so we live today because of what Jesus Christ did. In our regeneration, it was not by what we had done, but what he did. There in John 1 and verse 11 and 12, he said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to them that did receive him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And he says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. They were not born because of their race, not because mom and dad were born again, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, not by the will of the preacher, not by the will of the sinner, not by the will of any man. But how? But of God. It was a work of God. And in regeneration, we would say today that it is not I, but Christ is the way that we have received that spiritual life. In regard to our justification today, we would say that it is not I, but Christ. It wasn't because of what we did, but it is because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Over in the Romans, the 5th chapter, whenever he is there giving us the parallels of Adam and of Christ and how that in some ways that Adam typified Christ, each representing their respective seed. He brings it down to this in Romans 5 and verse 18. He says, "Therefore is by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." There is what Adam brought upon his family, and that was condemnation. By that one offense, he brought condemnation upon the entirety of the human family. And then he says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And the all men there are the ones that our Lord Jesus, that would be his spiritual family that it came upon. And he said it had come upon all them unto the justification of life. And then verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." How is it that we're made righteous today? Is it by the obedience of two, by Jesus and by you? No, it's by the obedience of one. And that is by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so in regard to our justification today, we would say that it is not I, but Christ. And you know, I believe in a sense that even in regard to our practical sanctification, that we would say that it is not I but Christ. I recognize today that there is an effort on our part, and yet that effort is never effectual except that our Lord Jesus Christ makes it so. We quoted that verse last night there in John 15 and 5 that ends in this way, that without me you can do nothing, and that I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, over in Philippians 4 and verse 13. And even in regard to our practical sanctification and the things that we do here in this world, if we've got our thinking right, we're going to recognize I can do nothing apart from Christ, that it is not I, but Christ. Do you remember how that Paul put it over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 10? He said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He says, yeah, I was laboring, but it's not I, it's the grace of God that was with me. "And it is he that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He enables us, he empowers us, he gives us the will, he gives us the ability. And then we are called upon to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But in that, we would say that it is not I, but Christ. Certainly Paul, in the way that he preached the gospel, he tells us there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, "For we preach Christ." He says, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for his sake. That was what he was preaching. As he, everywhere he went, he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He was honoring him. And he was preaching that which he knew was the bread of life for the hungry soul, that he knew was the water of life for the thirsty soul. He knew that here was the one that was the great physician that could cure the sin-sick soul. And so he was presenting it there to those that had need. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I want to read to you here this morning. He's speaking about preaching Christ. I wouldn't endorse everything Charles Spurgeon preached, but I'll endorse this morning. He says, if you leave Christ out, you have left the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. You have left the waters out of the sea and the floods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You left joy out of heaven. You have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming. If Jesus be forgotten, we must have Jesus as Alpha and Omega in all our ministries. And so may it be today, that always that we are exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are magnifying him, that we are preaching that which the hungry soul needs to feed upon, and that is Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. But what a complete gospel we preach if we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, he's a subject matter of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. That we're going to be preaching it all. We're going to be preaching all the counsel of God if we're preaching Jesus Christ. We're going to preach him as Savior, but we're also going to preach him as Lord. And that's going to be instructing God's people in the things that they're to be doing while they live here in the world. We're going to be preaching him as the prophet and the priest and the king. And how precise and how full that is as we preach Jesus Christ today. And so Paul would say that it is not I, but Christ. And whenever it came to who he's going to glorify, he's going to glorify Christ. Not I, but Christ. Over in Psalm 15 and verse 1, he said, Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And so he would give all the glory unto God and not unto himself. That was his purpose in living. He had come to that point that he would say this, that it is not I, but Christ. He says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said there in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. I made mention of John Newton last night, been reading some about him. He had a motto, and his motto was this, none but Jesus. None but Jesus. And the last words that he spoke was this, to live is Christ. That was certainly the way Paul lived his life. That I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a statement that is. That Christ liveth in me. And that is true today of every child of God. Everyone that has been born of the Spirit of God, Christ lives in him. Notice here in Romans the 8th chapter. In verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He says that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in you as a child of God today. And you know, doesn't that leave us without excuse? And I mean, I condemn myself as I stand before you here today. But to realize what great things that he has done for us, that he has redeemed us from all iniquity, that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But not only that, that he has quickened us and given us life. And not only that, but he takes up his residence within us today. And that we have the power of Christ within us today. That's why Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Over there in Ephesians 3 and verse 19 and 20, I believe that it is. He says this. You know, he's given us that very beautiful prayer there about us coming to know more about the love of Christ. He says, which passeth knowledge. We can't know all about it today. But he desires that we might have a greater comprehension of that wonderful love of Christ. And he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. The very power of God that works within us today. You know, I believe as we go through life that we face trials that we could not face on our own. We have responsibilities that we cannot fulfill on our own. Seems that time after time that God brings something along that we realize this is bigger than I am. I can't handle it or I can't do it. And we can't in ourselves, but we can through the power that works within us today, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he gives us that strength. He gives us that power. He gives us that ability, and he does it in order that we might bring glory unto his name. What a blessing it is to see him holding up his people as they go through trials, holding up someone as they fulfill their responsibilities that we know are greater than what they could do themselves. He works within us today. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says this, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all belongs to him now. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling within us today. And we are to give him that glory. He says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember these words over in Colossians, the first chapter. Paul is speaking here about his ministry. And he says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My friends, he's in us today, and that is the hope of glory that we have. That Jesus Christ is in us, and because he is in us, we have that Spirit of God dwelling within us, and that Spirit of God that dwells within us is one day going to quicken these mortal bodies. My friend, he's going to bring these bodies out of the grave. He's going to give them life and going to bring them forth to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us today and empowering us and enabling us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this life that I now live, said it's Christ living in me, but I live it how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. We live now by faith and not by sight. God has implanted that principle of faith within us today. And we live by that faith. I want to read you a quote from C.H. McIntosh as he spoke about faith. He said, mere feeling and sentimentality can never rise above the source from which they emanate, and that source is self. But faith has to do with God and his eternal word and is a living link connecting the heart that possesses it and the God who gives it. Now, I like that. It's a living link that it connects the God who gives it. He gives us the faith and that soul that possesses it. We possess that faith that God has given. And when he speaks about the faith of Jesus Christ, I believe that he means this, that Jesus Christ is the source of that faith, that it came from him. He's the author of it, and he's also the object of it, that he's given us that faith, and we trust in him as a result of that faith. And that's the way that we are to live our life, isn't it? Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, for the just shall live by his faith. And then comes and quotes that three times in the New Testament, the just shall live, how? By faith. That's the way that God would have us to live our life here in this world. And how important is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to please God today, there's only one way we can do that, and that is by faith. We find there in James, the first chapter, how important faith is in regard to our prayers being answered. When he tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. He says, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave tossed by the sea. And he says, let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. We are to pray today. We are to pray in faith in order that our prayers might be effective. And you know, in order for the gospel today to be effective to us, it must be received in faith. He tells us about that generation of the Israelites that did not believe and that they died in the wilderness. And then he tells us this in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If this gospel is going to benefit us today, we've got to believe it. He said if they didn't, wasn't mixed with faith in them, and it did not profit them. My friend, it's going to profit us as we believe it today, as we live our life by faith, and we receive the benefits and the blessings of God as he bestows them upon us. He's purchased all these blessings for us there upon the cross. And we receive many of them as we walk by faith and we live by faith here in this world. We look at the promises of God, and they become ours as we believe them by faith, and we go forward in that way. Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the way I want to live my life. Now, I'll tell you today that I'm like the fellow that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And often mine is wavering. But that's the way I want to live my life. I want to live it just trusting him, knowing at all times that I'm in his hands, knowing that he is the all-sufficient Savior, knowing he has supplied for my every need, knowing that he is in control of every situation, and just trusting in him, depending upon him, remembering that he loved me and that he gave himself for me. You know, it's wonderful to know that he gave himself for all his people, and all of them are going to one day live with him in glory. But what's really wonderful to know is that I'm one of them. You know, that it's me. I think he gives us a way that we know that over in John the 6th chapter, when he tells us there in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now that's wonderful words that our Lord Jesus spoke there. He says, I'll not cast him out. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. There's that covenant union that we have with him. And those that God had chosen in him before the foundation of the world, they're given to Christ. And he says, all of them are going to come to me. I'm not going to cast any of them out. And then he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's all of them, the entirety of the family of God, all that he gave. They're all going to be raised up at that last day. And you might say, well, how can I know if I'm one of them? Well, he tells us here in verse 40. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's the way we can know today. And you know what? The gospel, it goes out declaring the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. But there is a call also that goes with that, and it is repent and believe on the name of the Son of God. And I would leave that with you today. May every one of us. And you know, that's not a one-time thing, is it? In fact, you read over there in 1 Peter 1 and 8, he says, whom you love, though now you see him not, and yet believing. Believing. It's an ongoing thing. We are to be believing in him. Believing. You have joy unspeakable, full of glory. May the Lord bless us to live by faith. That's the way he calls on us to live. Trusting him, trusting his word. Trusting his great salvation. Trusting him for time and for eternity to meet all of our needs. He is the all-sufficient Savior. May God add his blessing.